Adam, we should have made it wider if you want more books, I guess, but hallelujah to the Lamb. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, would you turn to the book of Revelations, chapter 12, verse 11. As the pastor had said, he asked me to share my testimony, and I'll probably ad-lib and put a few more things in. It says, Visible Church is now live, and I'm really nervous on my phone, so here we go. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives until the death. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, as we go to your word tonight, we pray that we do no violence to your word, that we glorify you in everything that we have done tonight, that no matter what happens tonight in this message, that we have praised and worshiped you and just rose your voice to the heavens on high. God, edify everybody here tonight. Anoint me to preach the truth, and may you be glorified. We would ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. And everyone said amen and amen. God bless everybody. I see pastor's always got his glasses up here, but he's got more hair. If I keep mine up here, they'll probably slide off. So I'll have to be a little more careful with that. About 4 to 6 weeks ago, pastor had asked me to come up and preach. You know, there's one more thing I have to get. This is a little prop for me because I watch his father once in a while, and his father's only a couple of years older, and he's always sitting on a stool on Wednesday night. So if I want, I think I'll take liberties of that tonight. And I'll try not to move too much with the camera. And now it fits better. This is a much better elevation for the pulpit. But hallelujah. The pastor had asked me to preach. And the truth is, I shared this with Bill two or three weeks ago. I said, preaching is a diminishing skill like anything. I like to shoot guns. If you don't shoot them a lot, your accuracy will leave, and especially if your vision goes. And I like to rate preachers. I've heard this by someone years ago, by wattage. And what are you saying, Kurt? One of the reasons you come here to preach tonight, and I am preaching to the choir tonight. But the truth is, many people, I told them, I said, don't tell anybody that I'm preaching tonight. And the reason is, last time I spoke, and I don't know if anyone was here, it's about 15, 16 months ago, and it was the smallest crowd we ever had. It was pre-announced, and it was the smallest offering. So, pastor being the wise minister that he is, we'll have Kurt speak on Wednesday night, because we don't take offerings, and it doesn't matter. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, getting back to the wattage thing, there is truth to this. Pastor is a dynamo, and he's a 100-watt light bulb. And when I come up here tonight, I don't have his style. I'm one of these serious guys. I'm also kind of a prankster, but maybe I only have 20 watts. And so we all make these evaluations, and I'll tell you right now, a lot of times I go into church, and they'd say, oh, whatchamacallit speaking tonight? I go, what's the ice cream at Zesty's? We're on our way. But that's okay. If you only have 20 watts, and that's all I have tonight, I just want to give God the glory with those 20 watts. And that's all that matters. So when you come up here, do the best you can. You get that 35, 40 minutes. I've been thinking about this. I talked to Michelle about a month ago, and I said, how long did you prepare to speak that message on Sunday? She said, it was endless. Remember? I've done the same thing. And it wasn't until 3:30 Monday morning I got my message. And then after that, I still had to incorporate what a pastor had wanted. I started out today, and I read from Revelations chapter 12, verse 11. Pastor had shared that on Sunday just a few weeks ago about the word of our testimony. And I oftentimes think, and I like to study characters in the Bible. And of course, Jesus is our favorite character. My second favorite is the Apostle Paul. And I look at his life and what he did and how God called him. I've studied his ministry, and I like reading the book of Acts, and it's an incredible read. And as you watch him and he gets started in his ministry, the Bible says he went to Athens first ministry. And the Bible says that he preached the resurrection. And he talked and talked and did his best, but philosophy had gotten to the people there. Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, hundreds of years before, the philosophy had so impregnated the group in Greece that they didn't want a resurrected life. They felt life was too tough already. And they didn't understand it. And Paul leaves Athens without ever building a church. There are two members. In fact, when he leaves, before he leaves, he's given the opportunities to speak on Mars Hill. And you can find that around 8th, 9th, and 10th chapter of the book of Acts through that area. And he goes up there. And that's in Athens and Mars Hill, that is their Supreme Court. So here's a Jew, a Roman, given the opportunity to speak before the Supreme Court. And it says that they mocked him and shouted him down. And when he leaves basically by himself. with a handful of converts, although two of those leaders, if you study the scripture, I can't pronounce their name because I'm a retired steam fitter. If you read those Greek names, you go, you know, I wish it was Bill and George, but it's not. But it's a different, it's those names from Athens. But they stay behind, will actually build a church, history says. But he leaves, and he has a puzzling problem. He says, God has touched me, he has anointed me, and I failed. Paul takes a boat ride for 6 hours, 5 to 6 hours, and he heads towards, I think it's the Ionic Bay, I believe. It's about 8 miles. That's the landing port, about 8 miles away from Corinth. And he's by himself, and he gets off the boat with his American touristers, and off he goes, all by himself. Does anybody know what Corinth is like? It is a city the size of Milwaukee. It runs about 600,000 to 700,000 people in the time of Christ. It is the most disgusting, filthy city you could ever be raised in. There are more than 1,000 prostitutes. There are pedophiles up the gazoo. And Paul has to go there and make a message. Why are you telling me this tonight, Kurt? And if you have your Bibles, let's see if I can find the verses tonight. What's that pause that you called Sunday when you stopped talking for a while? The MacReady pause. And Paul writes these things. And I guess we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think I got my glasses on. This print's pretty small. Chapter 2 and verse 2, and he says this, "For I am determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." I want to repeat that. "For I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Somewhere on the trip between Athens, this boat ride, and this eight-mile walk, Paul makes a decision in his life that only the Holy Spirit could have given him, and that was to preach the cross. It will become his incredible, I don't want to use the word fetish, it is all he will preach. If you read all through the first four chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, I think you can go down to the 18th verse. Excuse me. I'll go to a different verse over here. 17 and verse 18. I read verse 18 just now. Here's that pause again. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18. Let's go back a page. He says this, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect." Kurt, what does it have to do with me today? You want to know why your witness is so important in your life? Because when Paul ends up leaving Corinth after about 18 months, I think it was about 18 months, he ends up going to the Philippi. And for there, he starts really the first church service, the lady in purple, remember? And from there, eventually, they go to Spain, they go to Europe, and they go to America. And eventually, they came to the door of your house. If the gospel message, if Paul's and his testimony would not carry on and listen to that message of the cross, there's a good chance everyone in this room tonight would die lost and go to hell. The gospel message is that important, and your testimony is that important where you go. Back to my own personal testimony. This is going to be a little funny. I was 7 pounds, 8 ounces, 21 inches long, born December 2nd, 1954. Had a head of shiny, bright hair, or white hair, which I don't have anymore, and I wanted to take a few pictures from some albums and try to translate them on, but I don't have the technology or whatever. So I guess now you can buy an actual adapter that goes into the back of your cell phone and goes to the thumb drive, and you're good to go. I don't know. I'm just not into that, I guess. I have thumb drives, but I gave up on it. But I was actually raised in Algoma. And for the first 4 years, I was born in Green Bay. And I was a son of my father was a plumber. And I was raised Catholic. How many here were raised Catholic? Probably about half. And how about Lutherans, Protestants? How about nothing? A few of those, hallelujah. That's okay. And I was raised Catholic in my testimony. And I think about how things are different. We had the snowflakes, right, today, or the cream puffs, or is that what they call them? Anyway, the young kids. We lived on whatever they are. Whatever they call. These teenagers, you know, after Trump won the election, they had to have a timeout room. They're all in college. They can't handle it. Whatever. I was raised a little different. We lived on Stassen Street, and I haven't been, and I'm talking 1954. I was born before TV. So you have to understand, we used the old jacks and the little balls and stuff, and that's what we did. Marbles were big in my time. But my dad, and he never thought of it, we lived four doors down from a local bar tavern. I was 3 and a half. I can remember this stuff better than I can what my wife cooked for me last week, and she is a great cook. That's just how long-term, short-term works, and she's heard these stories. But I can remember he'd give me like a quarter. He said, go down to the bar, Kurt. I'm 3 and a half. I walk down 3 or 4 houses, get to the bar. I could hardly open the knob. I can still see it going into the bar. It was probably some sort of restaurant or whatever combination. But they had, like you go to a jewelry store, that glass front with the glass top. And inside, they'd have big, large candy bars. And back in, I'm dating myself, they had probably Baby Ruth, Three Musketeers, and Butterfingers. That's all that was invented at that time. And so they'd be in there, and I'd give the quarter. And they all knew who I was, and it was a tight-knit group. And this is 60 years ago. Give me the candy bars, off I go. I'd probably open one up and took a bite on the way back to make sure I got my share. But that's how I was raised. And we were Catholics, and at age 4, we moved to Green Bay. And we got involved with the Catholic Church, and as we grew there, I oftentimes wondered, why am I going to church? My brother and sister had to go all the time. They put me into public school. And anybody knows how those Catholic schools work? They're brutal. And well, they were then. And I can remember I'd have to go on Wednesday nights, and we got to be older. I can remember the nuns, what they say about them are true. They used to have these long sticks with the rubber tips, and they always came from behind. They never came from the front. And I didn't screw up too much. I think I got whacked once, but they meant it. And you could do it. Nowadays, you'd be tossed out in a public school setting. And I can remember as I got older, the one thing I had to do, and again, I was a bad Catholic, but they set a system in me that God could use. And let me tell you something about religious people. God loves the Catholics. He hates Catholicism. He loves the cross. He doesn't want us to go beyond the cross or do something else. It's all about the cross. And I can remember my parents said once you got to be in ninth grade, you get confirmed and those, you know what that is, and you got up there and they put ashes on your head and all that stuff. And I really didn't know what it meant. But you know, but the problem is all those years I was growing up, I heard about the Mother Mary, I heard about Jesus, I heard about the Father, the Son, and a seed was sown. See, Pastor plants a seed every Sunday when he speaks here. And the seed that he plants will grow. Okay, so no matter what denomination you're in, whatever that minister is planting, that is what will grow. And one of the reasons I don't like to speak up here, although I try to stick strictly to Scripture, is found in James chapter 3. It says that teachers will be judged harsher. So the judgment upon pastor will be harder than anybody else. So the need to tell the truth and the anointing of God needs to be there. I think it's James 3, verse 1, if you want to look it up. Let me put some verses up there tonight, too. We can read off the screen. I'm reading from the King James. I know they don't always have that. But that there was a seed sown. And what I was missing from the Catholic Church, and I'm not here to blast the Catholic Church today, is I never knew the author. That is the author of this book, the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed was sown, and even at age 16, there was actually a born-again priest, I don't know what that word meant, over at one of the churches I would attend, and everybody flocked to him, and they liked him, and you felt the presence of God. Something was happening. It turned out he liked women. So that was the end of him. So he was a young guy. I don't know what actually happened, but pretty soon he was gone. I assume he left the priesthood, got married, whatever. See, celibacy is a gift. Don't pretend it isn't. The Catholics didn't even start celibacy till around the 10th or 11th century, if I'm not mistaken. So it was something they decided to do, and I know why, but I'm not going to get into that tonight. But I didn't have the gift of celibacy either. I found this wonderful-looking girl. I was about age 18, not quite, short of 18. She was only 15 and 363 days old when I took her on a date. She had hair on her, I'm telling you. That was down to the back of her tail. I tell you, it was something to see. Thickest hair ever. She was Miss Hair, and I married her. She's still sitting there. Hallelujah. Her hair's a little shorter now. She cut that off and has a tail like that someplace, I think, packed up. But it's as a memory and a keepsake. But she wasn't saved either. She was raised Catholic, and she was probably worse Catholic than I were. So when we got married together, we got married in the Catholic Church, right? And so we went to St. Agnes, did all the things you're supposed to do. But God had a plan, and I go back even just a little before I got married. I used to run into Christians all the time at work. And this is part of the problem. And I know this group, I'm speaking to the choir tonight, but the truth is some of the worst Christians I've ever met on the workforce are people in the workforce are Christians. This one gentleman, his name was Larry, and he would start sharing the gospel. And can you put top of my head, I think it's John 16, verse 7 and 8 on the screen, if you can. I'll make you turn that screen on. And I didn't know the Lord, and he, I'll tell you what, Troy can relate with us. He's a welder. He knows what's going on. I'm just going to use, if you did, we're supposed to do 10 welds a day of piping and whatever, and I'm just throwing a number out there, and just as an average, Larry would do 4. And even if I wasn't saved, I would try to 11 or 12 just to keep my job. You know what I mean? You wanted to do the right thing. But the Holy Spirit, when he would talk to me, could only do really one thing, and here's what he did. Helper. Go to verse 8. And when he has come, and Jesus said, was talking about the Holy Spirit, he said, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When he talked to me, and I think most of us can relate when you weren't saved, this strange feeling would come over you when someone would talk to you about the Lord. Can you relate with that? And that's where I was at. And I felt something. I felt the judgment is what I felt, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. But I just, you know, I'm looking around, and everybody I work with on a job said, that guy's an idiot. Don't even listen to him. But something happened. After about 4 or 5 months on the job, after work, everybody's taken off. They're going to the bar. And I'm 19 and a half years old or so. And I can remember my car wouldn't start. And, you know, I had a nice 73 Maverick. You can still see it, right? Old blue Maverick wasn't much. A lot of car problems with that thing. But the only guy who came by to help me was this Larry. He had jumper cables, got me started. And even though I didn't accept Christ that day, I said, you know, he's different. You know, your testimony, what you have in life, is so important. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that we are treasures and earthen vessels. And wherever you go, the Holy Spirit goes with you. And that may be the only Jesus they'll ever see. So your message to them is so important, of your personal physical testimony, because that's all they know, but also your spiritual one. Wherever you go, I think a lot of people ask me, I'm kind of like a holy roller, or I don't go to certain places. I choose not to drag the Holy Ghost to these places. And I'm sure I do it once in a while, and I have to ask God to forgive me. But God, he wants us to glorify him. So I didn't get saved at that time, but I was convicted, and I knew that, well, there's something out there, and whatever. I went on with my life. But God knows everybody's threshold, I think. And Scripture teaches us that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. I call him the high sheriff of heaven. He will never stop bothering you. And I think of Troy back there. I'm sure God never stopped bothering you, even on the job sites over the years and before he got saved. But God set a scenario knowing how my heart would work. And it was 1982. It was January of 1982, one of the worst recessions our country ever had. And maybe some of the older guys can remember that. It was bad. And not only was it bad, it was cold. Nasty cold. And I sat home at the time. My oldest son, Troy, that's 1982. He's born in 79. So he must have been about 2.5 years old in the winter. And my youngest son was about a little over a year and a half. And we were running out of money. You know, back in those days, if you had $1,000 in the bank, that was a lot of money. You know, that's just how it was. And it goes pretty fast when you have a house payment and a car payment. And I said, honey, I'm leaving. Not you. But I have to go find a job. And a steam fitter, we do a lot of high, if you understand steam fitting, we do a lot of high critical work as far as energy goes. What Troy does over there is one of the most critical jobs at the nuclear plant. And people don't realize what goes on why those reactors but the safety, trust me, they're safe to work at. But they really take the time. And I was fortunate to have that training. I could get a job in a place called Sartell, Minnesota. Does anybody know where Sartell, Minnesota is? He does. Not the best. I always said, and I'm on tape, it's not the backside of the world, but you can see it from there. It's horrific. Now it's Jan. It is. It's horrific. So my friend Steve and I, Steve was a Lutheran, not saved either. He paired up. I was going to be the welder. He was going to be the fitter. Got in the car, 7-hour drive back then. I think then it was 55 miles an hour. Now you know how really old I am. So you couldn't go very fast, and it's early January or so. I have to go there. You have to pass a weld test. I mean, it's nasty. You go on the job, it's like 30 below at night. Minnesota, and they seem like they get worse weather than we get. I don't know what it is, but they get worse weather. I can't explain it. But we got there, and they promised us 6 tens. Now, that means 6 days a week, 10 hours a day. Well, I'll tell you what, 6 tens doesn't work out. After 40 hours, you had too many workers, you guys can go home. So that extra money you needed to pay for the hotel room and the gas wasn't there. But I'll go home to my honey. I love her anyway. We want to get back to the kids, so we would drive home on the weekends. And by the third or so weekend, we came back. And I knew it was putting a lot of strain on my wife. Now, you have to understand, only been married a couple of years. It's 35 below. There's no one there to shovel her driveway. We're living in Suamico, and it was very stressful on her. Hey, there's Brother George. God bless you. Glad you can make it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. By the third week or so, I went back, and God had paired me up. And this is how God does things. His name was Tom, and I'll leave his last name off the screen. Another one of those lazy Christians. And he says one thing to me, though. He says this. I mean, every time I'm looking to get something done, we have to get a part. Where's my buddy, Tom? Well, he's not there, so I'll do it myself. But he always would tell me, he says, you know, I said, recession's here too. He said, you know, God, the Lord got me this job. I looked at him. Yeah, you drove 4 hours south from northern almost Canada down here to get this job. He did. And without it, I'd be sunk. And I thought about it. He wasn't really a soul winner, but he was able to share a testimony. And at this point, by week three or four, I had just about had it. Cold at night. Gone from my parents. I'm gone from them too. Gone from my wife and kids, and something's got to happen. I owe a debt to the Gideon organization. How many here have ever seen a Gideon Bible? You go to hotel rooms, and every time you open them up, they're always like brand new. The pages, I hate to say it, but it's really how it is. I wish it wasn't, but there was a Gideon Bible in my room, and I still remember taking that Bible and opening it up, and I was going to bring it tonight because I actually stole it. It's a true story. I'm going to tell you what, I felt like the god Dagon when they took him to the Philistines. Anyway, waiting for whatever to happen at night. Maybe my arms would fall off or whatever. So anyway, I've had a fortunate opportunity to put a lot of people to Christ over the years. I've done a lot of preaching in years past. And, you know, there's a sinner's prayer I lead people in, and it's based on Romans 10, 9, and 10, if you're familiar with it. But there was no prayer in that Bible. I told him that later. I said, there's a help guide in the front. And I don't know what I did. I just got on the knees and I said, Jesus, help me. You know, God honors one thing, if nothing else. He honors faith. And the moment I said yes to Jesus, and there was no one there to help me, just that Gideon Bible, the blood of Jesus Christ set me free. I didn't know I was saved. I didn't know I was lost. I didn't know anything, but I knew something had changed. Another week went by and we had to go home, and I was getting frigid. I started reading that book, and the print is so small. Even by today, if I was in my 20s, that's the next thing. It's about a 3-point high, if you know what I'm talking about. Even with these 2.0s or 1.75, it's brutal. So I said, I got to have this book. So I went to the front desk, and I went to the $4 an hour help at the counter. You know how it is at these hotels. I said, you know, there's a Bible in my room. Do you mind if I take it? And she didn't care. She said, I think they're for taking. I guess I'll take it. Let me tell you about how the devil visited me for the next several weeks. So when I'm leaving the job for good, we're going back home, there's some work back in Green Bay coming up, I take this Bible. And in my mind, I had stolen it. How can you go to heaven when you steal the Word of God? And I tell you what, think about it. And this is the conviction I was under. And it was shortly after, and just to kind of run it off, I ran into a gentleman a few months later from the Gideons. He said, you took the Bible? He went, yeah! Finally, somebody's reading this book. And he let me speak at the local Green Bay chapter and then the state convention, like I'm doing today, and it encouraged them. And I really don't read that book, but I keep it alongside my bed in my bedroom as a reminder of what Christ did for me at Calvary. So I bring this message home to my family. My wife looks at me, and maybe she should say something. What was it like, honey? Remember, we were bad Catholics. And we were two-timers. We were two-timers. You go twice a year, Easter and Christmas. You know, and that's what you do. Two-timers or creasters, Christmas and Easter. I think that's what they call them. Yeah, I like the shelf I put on it. It does work. Short bottle, and it works out good. So we are hallelujah. So we are creasters. And now I'm saved. I mean, I'm saved. And there's something, and I just got to share this now because I don't normally go with the rest of my notes, but from the moment I got saved, I really mean this. When I look at the Word of God, I can't explain it to you. It's almost like, I can remember, again, going back, I remember a child very well. Like 5 years old, and we still believed in Santa Claus. Can I say that? Anyway, and we still believed in Santa Claus in those days. And we used to go downtown, and there always would be a Santa Claus down. And it used to be H.C. Prangies. Does anybody remember H.C. Prangies? Now it's Hagemeister's, I think. It's been bought and sold several times, and it was the mall store. And they had the neatest store. They had a glass door that opened up. It stayed open all the time, no matter what. And they had a heat duct, and it just would be a blast of hot air. And you walk, you know, I remember I used to walk in and out, 5, 6 years old, get a kick out of this, and do our thing. And this is kind of great today if it did that. My gosh, I can't imagine a waste of energy. But that was their big thing. But Santa Claus would come around Thanksgiving, and he'd always have an elf behind him. And I'd sit on Santa's lap, and of course, you tell him I want a set of Bauer ice skates or whatever you wanted. And of course, that Christmas morning, I'd always got up early. We weren't supposed to get up before 7, but I would get up at 5. I'd have to go and see if there's something under the tree. Especially if you had the year when it had the full moon, because then a light would shine in and you could see through the window. And I can remember seeing the gifts. And it wasn't a lot of gifts. We weren't rich people, but there was always a few. I remember then when I had to, you lay in bed like this, you know, 6 o'clock, 6:05. And at 7 o'clock, we knock on the door and you'd run out to there, ripping the paper off. And there was those pair of skates. I was just excited. And the truth is, when I open the Word of God, that's exactly how I feel. Every time. And I don't know if it's because when I got saved or when I had a revelation of Christ that was this big, but when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like it got this big. And the relationship with him just grew and grew. And even to this day, no matter when I open this up, I had a hard time preparing this message. It's probably the hardest message, like Michelle, trying to find the right stuff. And I went back, I could go on the internet and probably buy some sermons, and I look back, and I've had an opportunity to preach a couple hundred times over the last several years, thanks to Connie and the ministry she's had and other ones they've had. I could just take one of these, and maybe I should preach on the rapture tonight. Or maybe I should talk about, you know what I mean? I it wasn't until 3:30 God gave me some of these thoughts this on Monday morning. But my testimony is that Jesus Christ is Lord. And for my wife and myself, God would take us on a journey. The first thing he did, and I've got 10 minutes left, and just to give you a little bit of how my life worked, I don't see this on the jobs anymore, but I was put at what was then Fort Howard Paper Mill. And that's now Georgia Pacific West. It is a massive place. If you've ever been in there, any of you guys, if you're on the south end of the buildings, this was back in the 80s, it would take you, and I was in my mid-20s, it would take me 17 minutes to walk from the south end all the way to the north gate to get out. And I mean, back in those days, I walked about 20% faster than I do now. And it was, if you didn't have a truck, so it was a big place. And God worked this out. There was a move of God that took place, and I know Gary probably remembers in the late 70s, and there was 4 men that had gotten saved, actually 5, and Mike was there, Joanne's first husband, one of the godliest men I've ever met, ended up being a worship leader one time for a long time at First Assembly, and we did a lot of ministry together, and he worked as a pipe fitter in their pipe shop, and I started to share a little bit. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Where do you go? I go to Lutheran Church, whatever. At the time, I was just starting to go to the Assemblies of God and on the west side of Green Bay, and then there was 2 other guys. One was Bill and one was Stan, and they worked in a fork truck shop, which is maybe 100 yards from that pipe shop where Mike was. And Mike had a different staggered lunch hour, and there was another gentleman, Joe, that worked for Selmer. He got saved. So every day at lunchtime, I take my Bible, all of us, we go into the fork truck shop. I want you to place this. There's 20 people in there, about the size of that room. All of them are unsaved. We'd sit down in the middle of the room, take our Bibles out, bow our heads, say a word of prayer, and together learn the scripture. We did this for 2 years. You talk about mockery and humiliation, but it was the greatest experience of my life because you learn that God's grace is sufficient. And as time would go by, once in a while, one of those workers would say, you know, my mom is sick. Can you pray for her? And it would wear off. I can't say a lot of them have gotten saved. I used to always watch the obituaries, and once in a while, I'd see one of those men who would pass away. I'd hope that somehow they'd gotten saved and learned the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But God used that to help me grow in God's grace. I got to know Mike very well, and we started to do outreach ministry. And we've actually helped, this is our 5th church we've helped work to start. And we should put first Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 up once for a second. Ephesians 4, we're going to read a little bit of this tonight. And this has always been how I function and whatever. We'll scroll through a couple of verses, and it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Go to the next verse, please. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Keep going. We'll go through maybe 17. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should, and this is the part that I think God was trying to show me early on, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning and craftiness of deceitful plotting. Next verse. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things in him who is the head, Christ. For we can stop right there. We'll stop right there for now. When I look at that, I was going to ask Pastor, and this is, I was actually hired to be a pastor twice in my career. And I'm a deacon in this church, an elder in this church, I should say. And I was kind of reminiscing mentally when you said, the March of Jericho, by the time you get on the second time, the elder board's going to have a talk with you. You're right. We would have probably on the first lap, especially if it's Packer Sunday. And we would have got into it. But the truth is, I can understand. I was saved about 6 years, and Assembly of God pastor said to me, we have desperate need for a youth pastor. Would you take the position? And I was excited. I was ready to quit everything. My wife, we were on board. We just loved God. We were spirit-filled. We just wanted to serve God and do what we had to do. Well, once he brought that decision to the elder board, I can only imagine being on the elder board after all these years. You want to hire a steam fitter when there's 30 Assembly of God ministers looking for a church? And I can remember him calling back and saying, Kurt, it ain't going to happen, for bad English. And so I oftentimes look at these ministries and put 411 back on. And I oftentimes wonder where God had placed me. And, you know, I look at these verses of Scripture, and I go back when I was maybe 24 years old. My wife and I had purchased a property in Suamico on a lake. It's called Lake Leon. Maybe you're familiar with it. It's about 50, 60 acres, all man-made. And I can remember going on. It was an idol. I used to fish every day. I hope God bless that situation. But I used to fish every morning. I would get up. The first light would come out of the east, maybe in the summertime, 5:30 in the morning. And I can remember we had mostly sand on our, it was really a sandy area. I used to pick up a stone if I could find a flat one, and I'd walk out onto the dock. It was just still and quiet, and I'd take that stone. I was a good athlete, and I was a quarterback, and I'd flip that stone. I'd try to get as many skips as I could on that water. I used to run that course, the rock would sink, and I would watch the ripples as they would move out, and they would go all the way across to the other side. That's what these four ministries are. God has given this fivefold ministry the voice of God in the New Testament. And I don't know where all the apostles are today. The truth is, if you remember the original apostles, what was their fate? They served God, and they all were put to death except one. And some were prophets. I don't know where the prophets are today, yet we do hear prophecies. I know there's a lot of evangelists out there, but he never called me to be a pastor, and I hope that some way I've been able to teach over all these years, and everyone has that ability to teach. I mean, we're working with our grandson right now. We're trying to get him to put the round peg in the round hole in the square, in the triangle. He seems to be rebelling. He likes to take the cover off and just put them all in there at once. He wants to do the shortcut. But I oftentimes wondered, God, you didn't call me to apparently do all the necessary these things. And I was going to ask Pastor real quick, do you remember when God called you? How long did you fight it? And my point is, God usually calls people in this ministry under the age of 18. I bet you 90%. If you're raised in this, now this call is up without repentance. God will continually call you. And again, I guess then I was hired at another church, and I don't want to get in that tonight. We're getting running out of time. But that one really hurt. At that time, I was very mature in the Lord, and my wife and I, we had gotten strung out. But I would go through it again because we saw hundreds of, it was the greatest Pentecostal move the city has ever seen. It's a church on the east side. They no longer are Pentecostal. But we saw in about a two-year period nearly 500 or 600 people saved. We were actually in our second building program at the time, and we were excused, and I'm not going to go through all the details. And sometimes the flesh gets in the way. And it happened to more than just us, but it really crushes and hurts you at the time. And most important thing I learned in that message, I think it's in Samuel chapter. Here we go again tonight. See how my mind works. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 4. If you can. I must be around the 5th, 6th verse. I was reading this not too long ago. Now, my wife and I were hurt desperately, her testimony, but it says, and when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all of Israel shouted, so they loudly the earth shook. Go to the next verse. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean, that they understand that the Ark of the Lord has come into the camp? Verse 7. So the Philistines were afraid, and I've actually found the wrong verses. It's a little bit before that. I'll stop right there. The story is this. Eli was the judge at the time. I think it must be two or three verses before that. And Ichabod was born, and 30,000 Jewish men were killed because of a bad judge, Eli. And Eli was sitting there. He was a large man. And Scripture says that he fell back when he heard that the Philistines had captured the ark. His two sons had died, and his daughter-in-law, who was married to one, said, as she was giving birth, and she named it Ichabod, the presence of the Lord has gone from us. The one thing that almost happened in that time in 1994 was that I felt the presence of the Lord went away from us. I didn't know why. I didn't know what happened. We'd done everything. You know, and that's the one thing about ministry. Paul says in 1st and 2nd Corinthians in the 4th chapter, if you go home and read it, he says that we're distressed on every side. Things happen to us that we don't know, but our faith needs to be anchored in him and trust in him. And for a few years, it was pretty dry, wasn't it, honey? It was a tough time. And the hardest part, it fell on my children. But I live by a bunch of cliches, and I always tell everybody that you learn from the school of life. You'll learn that with your kids. They're going to have, you know, they're going to have to skin their knee and forget about wearing the bike helmets. I never had, but I don't know what that's all about. But we didn't have seat belts when we grew up. You know what I'm saying? My parents did the old reach across thing. They smoked cigarettes, and, you know, actually in the front seat, the windows are closed. I mean, grateful to be alive. But I know it happened for my wife. I know because her parents smoked. My dad did smoke when I was younger. But I'm running out of time. The clock is fast. I know they set that up so Pastor gets done faster on Sunday. But here we go. It's actually 7:52, so I got a few minutes left. Don't know where I'm gonna go with this tonight. I'm not gonna tell them all the secrets, no. But tonight I want to close with this. You know, God has been so faithful. And I just want to lay a few things on you, and I just like to bow your heads and close your eyes for a second. And like I say, I've been through things and trials in life and so forth, and we all have. In your life, have you been able to get the victory with Jesus? Or have you felt, it seems like I missed the boat with Jesus? I know he's there, he loves me, but I really haven't had the victory. Would you raise your hand tonight? You really haven't had that. There's hands going up in this place tonight. Let me tell you something. Bible teaches us, if you start with John 1:1, and we don't have to put on the screen, that Jesus Christ is the source of all blessing. And if your life is surrendered in him, you'll never have to look back. Listen, we go through a lot of things. John 1 says that in the beginning, he created things from the beginning. He was there for us all the time. He created things without any shape. If you go back, I mean, we as humans have to create things. Number two, the cross of Christ is really the true meaning of our blessings. And that cross of Christ is what we must trust in on a regular basis. Number three, if the cross of Christ is the object of our faith, it is the means by which all blessings can be received. And I'm not talking about the wooden beam. I'm not talking about that piece of wood where Jesus hung on or any tree that could be in your yard. I'm talking about what he there did at Calvary. Pastor said he is a defeated foe on Sunday. And the blood that he shed and the life that he lived, we can all live through Christ. In the Old Testament, you can raise your head for a second as Pastor plays. I'm finished in about a minute. In the Old Testament, I've studied a lot of time on the tabernacle. If anybody here really studied the tabernacle, understand it, God bless you, Michelle. It was the first thing that God showed me. There was a minister on television back in the early 80s. My wife read the book of Revelations first. What a place to start. And I think she did it in one day. Wow, what is all this stuff? These prophecies and angels and bowls and vials and all those things. But in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, Scripture says in Exodus chapter 25 that God wanted to tabernacle and be with us. But a sinful man and a holy God cannot combine. Inside that holy place, there were two chambers. And God was very strict in how he functioned. On the right side was the table of showbread. And once a week, they would take these, and these are big cakes they had, and there were dozens of priests, and they would partake because the bread was a type of Christ. Everything was symbolic in that place. On the left side was the menorah, the seven golden candlesticks. And in those candlesticks, every day the priests would have to go in, trim it, put fresh oil in it. And on the far end was the altar of incense. All these were laid with gold. They were made of shittim wood overlaid with pure gold. And they were an incredible expense. And they would have incense put there with four ingredients, and they'd have to place the incense in and put the hot coals, which had to come from the brazen altar, which is near the entrance on the eastern side. What's the importance of that? There was only one way to heaven, and there was only one way into that tabernacle. It was through the eastern gate. If you were to take any woman, and I mean there's four ingredients, I can't even pronounce them, Pastor probably can. If a woman would have put any of the four things on them for perfume, God would have killed them on the spot. If they came with that brazen altar and they came and there was a laver there filled with water to wash, if they did not wash the blood and clean themselves up before they brought that blood in, God would have killed them on the spot. He was unapproachable. But there's one thing that we have in Jesus Christ. He said that in the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It could only cover it. But when Jesus Christ went to Calvary, he washed away all our sin. If you look in the tabernacle, in that time, there was no seat. Day after day, every morning from 9 and at 3, there would be offerings. Twice on the Sabbath, day after day, taking a pure lamb, slicing, checking it, one impurity, throw it away. Continue the process. Remind you, when Jesus went to the cross at 9 and died at 3, where he said it is finished. If you looked inside the tabernacle, there was no seat. But Jesus Christ is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and me. Hallelujah. He's taken a seat, and there's no more need for sacrifice. And in a fivefold ministry, there's one ministry that was not mentioned from the Old Testament. It was a priest. There are no more priests. If someone's calling themselves a priest today, it's as close to blasphemy as you can get. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Would you bow your heads tonight? Father in heaven, as we get done with this message tonight, I pray that for those who have struggled, God loves you. I'll tell you right now, if you don't give up, God will never give up. If you don't give up, he will never give up. I live by a bunch of cliches, and our faith, there comes a point where we have to believe and trust in our faith in the cross. It's where he shed his life's blood and where he made a difference. I'm going to open these altars up tonight as we close, and I guess I'm kind of a serious guy, but the blood of Jesus Christ still sets men free. And if you have relatives, friends, if you want to come here tonight just to pray, God is here to meet you tonight. I thank Pastor for setting up the worship tonight. It was beautiful. We sense his presence. Dear Father, as we go tonight, we pray a grace upon this congregation. I thank you for giving me the ability to speak. I know at times I don't speak slow enough. I'm a retired steam fitter. But I thank you for the anointing you've given me. And thank you for the grace that you've always given my family. Bless us as we go. Strengthen us, Lord, and give us a great service on Sunday. And for this Friday and Saturday, the women's group, where you'd be glorified and lives would be changed. He would ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Yeah.